Hey, welcome to Acts 29's rural podcast. We call it Gospel Nobodies. My name is David Pinckney, and it's my privilege to be the strategist for the Rural Collective, which is Acts 29's Churches in Hard Places initiative to help promote rural church planting. Gospel Nobodies is a title we got from Pete Rennie, who pastors in the Highlands of Scotland, and I thought it was just a fabulous way to describe guys who pastor in obscure places that nobody knows about. And my guest today is my friend Trent McGrath. He pastors the Village Church, no, not that Village Church, but the Village Church in Jindabyne, New South Wales, right, Australia. And thanks for being with us, Trent.
Hey, it's my privilege. Morning. Well, it's morning here, afternoon to you.
Yeah, we're recording this 3 p.m. here in Concord, New Hampshire, and it's 7 a.m. there in Jindabyne. By the way, am I pronouncing Jindabyne correctly?
Jindabyne, that's right, yeah.
Jindabyne, it just sort of rolls out. Trent is, Jindabyne sits on the Snowy River, and many of us U.S. Planters and people know that name by The Man from Snowy River. And it's kind of funny because it's a far more popular movie over here in the States than it is there in Australia. And I don't even think it was actually filmed. I looked up on Wikipedia. No, it wasn't even recorded there, I don't think. But anyway, Trent, thanks for being with us today. And as I spent time with Trent, well, first of all, I just want you to get to know Trent a little bit. So, Trent, tell us a little bit about your story and how you ended up following Jesus and becoming a pastor.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, thanks for having me. I think the Snowy River runs for a fair way. So if it wasn't in New South Wales and was filmed the other side of the border, that could be it. But like, I think Wikipedia and your knowledge of The Man from Snowy River is better than mine. I saw that movie a long, long time ago. I came to faith late in life. I was 28 when I was saved. In the lead up to that, I grew up in a home that had no knowledge of God. My parents were anything but religious. Even going through school, I didn't know any Christians. There was no scripture in my school. And if there was, I ignored it to the point where I believed that it didn't exist in my school. And it wasn't until I was in the workforce and somebody who was a Christian from a local church, Bible teaching church, came on staff where I was working, who had her Bible out in a lunch break, and she was reading it. And I just got into a conversation, you know, what's that? What are you doing? You know, I think she was preparing for a midweek Bible study group or something like that. And we got talking, and it just so happens to be that she was bold enough on the way home as we were driving home to ask me whether I consider reading the Bible for myself. And I said yes, because I was so adamant that I was going to prove to myself and to her that she was just such an idiot for believing in this old outdated book of myths. And what happened was I started in the New Testament and read Matthew, starting in Matthew and reading the gospel somewhere along the way. God just opened my eyes to Jesus, opened my eyes to me needing him and being somebody wretched and in need of saving, and then pointing me to this savior and God revealing that not only is Jesus my savior, but he's also the Lord God. So I believed vaguely in some kind of creator God, but it wasn't until I read God's word and he did a work in my heart that I realized that this Jesus is that God, and I need to submit and repent and live for him. So that was about 28 years, when I was 28 years old. That happened, praise the Lord. And from that moment on, it was like a lot of things happened at once. So as I came to Christ in that way, it being somebody who I guess didn't have a strong calling and purpose in terms of like secular work. I wasn't like deep into a field of engineering or anything like that I felt called to for the past 10 years or since I've left school. There was nothing really there. I looked around in the world and didn't see anybody or anything that seemed worth following or patterning my life after. Like, employers and bosses that I worked for didn't seem happy, didn't seem joy-filled, didn't seem to know more than I did about the world either. So it wasn't until I met Christ that I felt like I was called to whatever this is. I'm doing it full time. Like, I'm just all in for Christ. And so I went along to this church where the girl whom I met gave me the Bible to read. And I went along to that church and met the pastors there and just shared what happened and asked them, what do I do? And they just slowly got me into being a committed church member, started to serve, started to, you know, lead youth ministry in time, and then got pushed towards sort of formal training to do ministry. So I followed their lead and their counsel, and it felt good and right. I went off and did 5 years of Bible college and came out of that as an ordained Anglican minister in Sydney, and went to pastor a church for a few years, then came back to my home church. And I mean, where are we in the story here? Am I, we getting to Jindabyne?
Well, you're a good place. And I got to interrupt. Matthew Spandell Davidson says, why are you wearing a beanie when it's smoking hot down there? Isn't it like hot in the, you're in the middle of the summer?
yeah, we are in the middle of summer, actually. That's absolutely right. But we're also in the highest part of Australia. So when the weather turns, it gets cold, and it gets cold quickly. So while it has been hot like 5 days ago, it just turned wet and cold over the last 2 days. And look, I'm up early and my kids are all asleep, and I didn't want to wake them by having a shower and doing my hair. So I just threw a beanie on and walked down to the office.
There you go. Yeah. Well, you I'm go. Sorry for that distraction.
Important MSP. Information.
Yeah, it is important information. And I mean, it for most of viewers in the States, the idea that you're in the summer and then that you're near ski slopes, that's kind of the other thing. So the part of the story that we need to segue to now is, how did God call you to Jindabyne? What, a town of like 3,000, is that correct, or something along those lines?
Yeah, population? Around about 3,000 permanent residents. Jindabyne's made up of more than just permanent residents. There's permanent year-round residents, and then there's itinerant residents who you'll see come through the winter season, the ski season. And then there's also just visitors who bomb in throughout the ski season and throughout the summer. Like, it's just been a crazy summer here, one of the busiest summers and it, like, people have seen in this town, because mountain biking, hiking, fly fishing, all that sort of stuff is really big down here. So it's an escape that many people come to, and it was huge this year. But how did I get here? So after 3 years out at in Sydney's West, pastoring a church as a youth pastor, and just a general assistant as well. I came out of that burnt out. My minister, when I was there after a year, after employing me, he left to leave to go to another church. So I was on my own with another young guy who's just out of college as well. And we were sort of floundering around trying to learn this job without any proper leadership. And, you know, we were just sort of overworked, overstressed, and that took a toll on me mentally. So I sort of, coming out of that space, was in conversation with my good friends back at my home church, and they were in need of somebody who would be a pastor to the young adult community there, which was like 100 plus strong. So, and I was going to be part-time for 2 years. And the hope was that that'd grow into a bigger role. So I came back to that. And then when I was about 18 months into that space, because I was in, you know, good friendship with the leadership team there, I kind of knew that my role wasn't going to continue. There was a bunch of structural changes. That senior minister was leaving, so my role wasn't there wasn't going to continue. So I didn't have this great sense of God coming into my life and saying, hey, you need to go to the mountains. What actually happened was, when I realized that, hey, I'm going to need to do something else, I felt good mentally. I felt healthy. And so I looked online to where there's a whole bunch of opportunities for pastoral ministry. And this one came up that was down in Jindabyne through an organization in Australia called the Bush Church Aid, which seeks to basically do what rural collective are doing, that is to see the gospel go into the lost and forgotten places in the bush, because Australia's like, you know, a lot of bush. So that's what their thing is. And they had realized with the Anglican community down here in Jindabyne that there is a need for something new and something fresh. And the congregation in the Anglican church, it was down to like two people meeting once a month. So anyway, that dropped in my lap. I looked at it and I said, look, to my wife, should I pursue this? Should we pursue this? Because we've already got property down in Jindabyne. My wife's brother has been living down here for a long time, and we sort of bought a place with him. We love visiting. We love going down there. It's like what I kind of think as an urban rural area. So it's got all the good things that you want in an urban place. So good coffee and good food.
Good coffee shops. That's what we had.
Exactly. Yeah. So it sort of fits with us. And she said, yeah, let's pray over it and let's go. And from that point on, I just started meeting with the people who are looking to like plant someone here. And everything went well from the beginning. Everything went really well. Felt like God's hand was moving us through these doors. Good relationships built and established right away. And we just kept saying, look, God, if you want us down there and you're opening these doors, we're just going to walk through them. I had a heart for, planting churches, basically. I had a conversation a long time ago with another organization here in Australia about planting churches, and I just felt I wasn't ready at that time, but I just kept considering it. And this seemed like an opportunity to go down here, start a church, and see what the Lord would do. And that's how we kind of got here.
Wow. So in our conversation a couple of weeks ago, as we were talking about doing this, you're in a kind of a unique deal. I mean, Jindabyne is, as you said, it has some of the benefits of an urban place, like good coffee shops, but it's rural. Yeah. And on top of that, you come into a setting with, you call them the Anglicans, Sydney Anglicans or something like that, something totally foreign to us here in the States. But you had a building and a salary provided. So that, like, those are like two of the things that church planners like wrestle with. But you are the big challenge, as we talked about it, was what does it look like to be on mission in a place where you have somewhat of a transient community? The church will never, be probably a good sized church, and you'll always be sending people away.
What's a good sized church? What does that mean?
I don't know. Yeah, that's right. Sorry. I just speaking with a lot of assumptions there, right? In my question. But I as we talked about it, like, what is it? So what does this look like for you in this unique rural setting to be on mission, and how you sort of diagnosed that and how you came to so almost peace with that?
Yeah, it's a good question. Look, I'm still learning. We've only been here just over a year, and it's been a crazy year. I arrived and there were bushfires like surrounding the whole region, and the community who were down here holidaying just got told to go home, for their own safety. So, and then we went into COVID. So it's been a strange year. But in terms of, we're talking about mission and how that looks down here. I think longevity is a word, consistency is a word that needs to play into things because it is a rural community. I mean, yes, there's a lot of itinerant people coming through from different places, a lot of people coming from Sydney and up from Melbourne as well who visit, but ultimately the locals who are down here and have lived down here a long time have seen a lot of pastors come through and leave, a lot of people like getting on board with what they're doing only to be to be thrown under the bus in a sense. So there's a lot of people are just a bit weary about what's going to happen. So in terms of me, first of all, gathering even the community of dormant Christians down here, like, for example, we had a family come last Sunday who had been watching us for a while to see whether or what we were like, who are Christians and love the Lord, and had just been burnt before by what's happened down here, and they finally turned up, and they left, and I was speaking to the husband, the father, and he said that this is just an answer to prayer. Like, he was emotional at the fact that somebody's actually down here preaching the gospel in a way that doesn't look like you're wearing robes and the old Anglican style. So he's pretty happy at that. And I think there's a lot of people in that space who are just sitting here. They love the Lord. They don't know really whether to trust me yet or not. So my faithfulness to consistent gathering and consistent loving on people and us as a community, not trying to do too much, even as a church community, not trying to reach out and just go share the gospel with everyone and overwhelm people, I think would be put off by that. So we're trying to play a long game. Like, we came down here with the idea that we might not ever leave. That was our heart for the place. So it's building relationships, and I'm at peace with that because of the size of the space, being an introvert myself, and it just feels like there's a manageable amount of people that I can get my head around, that I can get my heart around. And when that fluctuates in the seasons that get busy, it just plays into one of my strengths, that I love preaching the gospel, you know, so I want to call people to follow Jesus. So you get a lot of visitors coming through, and hopefully, you know, God will be using me in that sort of way.
Those are good words. You mentioned longevity and the long game and consistency, and people who are already believers want to see that anyway, and that you're not looking at this as sort of a next step to the next big place.
Exactly.
But you're looking at it as potentially a lifelong calling, which, while it's not necessarily required, it certainly helps to have that framework in mind. So you've only been there a year. You had we watched the crazy fires in Australia, and then COVID. Are you guys back gathering now in your building?
Yeah, we are. We are. We were trying to initially do some initial gathering to try and find those who'd want to be a part of the sort of core team of the church. And, that was so broken up through the majority of last year. We launched in October. We could meet face-to-face down here. Singing was sort of 50-50 in a sense, but because we didn't have musicians anyway, we just had songs on the screen with words on them from our home church, or my old church, that they gave to us, that they produced for their church online stuff. And so everyone was singing in the same direction. You know, we could do that. And we launched in October, and we've been steadily meeting from there every Sunday. And we're starting to gain some traction, but because I think of consistency, and so it's been good. It's been good. Face-to-face meeting is amazing. Like I was saying just off air before, people have come down from Sydney to visit us over the last 3 weeks and just gone, oh, we haven't been able to sing for so long. It was such a joy to be able to open our mouths and praise the Lord. So it's been good.
So I think as I listen to your setting there, and again, you're just beginning, and it's one thing to even with the unique scenario you're in, you've got sort of two sort of almost audiences or mission strategies. You've got the long-term people, and you mentioned the people who come in visiting and may either out of guilt, tradition, or they're devout Christians find you. And so how does that play in your thinking? I think you already talked about, like, when the seasons peak, even though you're an introvert, that feeds you how do you phrase that?
I was just saying it plays into one of my strengths, yeah, which is I just love to, like, to preach the gospel and call people to trust in Christ. So as the seasons peak and we see more people down here, I think that we want to, as a church, like the local church, year-round church, want to strategize and think, well, how do we need to change what we do? And I think we do. I need to change sort of the way we meet, maybe a little bit of the flavor of our gatherings to be very outsider friendly, not that they're not outsider friendly already, but maybe even more targeted, knowing that we might get those who are just down for the weekend, or those who come down for that weekend every year. So it's a bit like we've got to have a missional mindset that we are planting seeds mostly through a lot of the year, in that we might not see people around there to watch God grow them and, you know, to harvest some of that fruit. So that's the mindset we need to have. That's what we're talking about as a church community here, how to best use the winter and the summer season when we will see more people connect in, and how do we use hospitality to get people who are hungry coming down off the hill after a day on the snow to just, you know, give them some soup and give them the gospel at the same time. And that's some of the things we're thinking through that makes this place a little bit unique. We're just coming to a stage now where the car parks are empty. Like, everyone's just gone home because school holidays is just finished. So we're starting our school year now. So anyone who was down here, like, on holidays is gone, and the town's quiet again. So we'll have a good opportunity to just spend time as a local church to think through how we can maximize winter when it comes, and some of the other big events that happen. Yeah.
That's good. Before I ask you another follow-up there, if you're watching this live on Facebook and you have a question, you can shoot it to us, and we'd love to, or comment, love to interact with that. And feel free to, you know, toss my brother a fastball, as we would say in the States. Trent, with
curveball.
a curveball would be hard to hit. A fastball or a hard, yeah. A fastball is like that. That's well, yeah. Anything hard to hit. How's that? What brought you to Acts 29? I mean, this is kind of, you have a denomination that provides you quite a bit, actually. Why Acts 29?
Look, going back a long way, as a new believer, someone who came out of, I still have a massive passion for hip hop, but somebody who likes raw, kind of, raw talk. When I started to hear Driscoll preach, I was like, this guy is preaching the Bible in just a way that I really understand. Like, he's just speaking to me because, you know, it's, you know, blunt and loud and true. Like, there was a lot of truth. So I just picked up on that, and that sort of connected me to Acts 29 in a way that I just was exposed to it. More recently, though, look, there's a lot of options in terms of church planting networks down here. One of the requirements for this role as we were getting established was that we get connected to a church planting network, because the recognition from both parties, that is the Bush Church Aid and the Anglicans, was that they don't actually provide maybe that sort of side of training that's needed. So I, one of the, it was a requirement. I flirted with City to City, and just found, then I flirted with Acts 29, which was my preference, and just found that Acts 29, because of the resourcing that you're putting together in terms of church in hard places and the rural collective, and because I know some really dear good friends in Acts 29 already, I felt like it was a good place to be. I felt like my team, as anyone I speak to, seems to be like-minded, and it's good to be in Acts 29. Just visiting at the moment, but it's good. So yeah, that's what brought me to Acts 29. Basically, I'm drawn hugely, like, rather than go to an Australian network, I was speaking to a friend who is in a different church planning network, but I was drawn to the fact that Acts 29 is global. And, you know, the picture we get in heaven is that we are going to be gathered with people from all nations, all tribes, all tongues. And I feel like being exposed to that is not only good for my own soul, but if I can bring any of that to the locals down here who feel isolated and who feel like they're not connected to anything, even just locally in a big way, exposing them to some of the beauty of seeing churches being planted all across the globe is something that I want to give. I want to be able to give them that. And I certainly appreciate that. So that's why I'm loving Acts 29 as well.
That's awesome. And you're about three, maybe 4 hours from our my good brother, Mark Glenn. I actually visited he and Catherine and didn't know I was that close to Jindabyne. I could have, well, maybe I couldn't have, didn't have the time to run up. But I think as you talk about the network and the brotherhood and then the global side of it, you're new to this. You're new to Jindabyne. You're new to church planting. But can you see... where churches planting churches, can you see other places sort of connected to where you are at that would need a gospel church?
That's a really great question. Something I'm thinking about all the time is that the surrounding areas that have churches in them are just like, they're dwindling. There's nobody there in these buildings regularly, like there's very small gatherings, and to resource them is a struggle. But the deeper question is that the way to continue, is to continue putting churches in these small places that are really hard to maintain and hard to keep going? I'm not sure that every church down here could be supported in the way that I am, and so that would be a struggle. But in terms of church planning down here, yeah, there's a great opportunity, if not to plant churches in the suburbs and towns around Jindabyne, but to plant churches as well up in the resorts through like winter periods and summer periods, where we can have like extensions up into the mountains, would be really cool. When it comes to churches, planting churches, we want to be totally on board with that. And we're just thinking that, like, there's a good connection to the Japanese ski fields, and also in Japan, there's a huge need for the gospel. So how can we, as a church that love the snow and love this kind of area, how can we partner support or give towards church planting in Japan. That's just one of the options that we have. I mean, the pastors that you get down here connect us to places in the US as well that may need support. Look, if it's not us planting churches and raising up leaders to go and plant churches, it's us supporting churches that are planting churches. That's what we want to do.
Yeah, that's great. And for those tuning in, so in Acts 29, our sort of the global networks, Australia, New Zealand, and Japan are now one network. And so when Trent talks about the connection to Japan, you know, we're part of churches in hard places. And I think of your unique place and the part of this conversation started because the hard part of your place is, even though it's remote and it's small and rural in one sense, it's also it has some affluence to it. And then you have that transient nature. So when we talk about hard places, sometimes the hard places aren't necessarily because it's impoverished or it's poorly resourced, but it's because of the nature of the people living there. And what does it look like for the church to thrive there?
David, you say it's so true. Like, you know, a lot of the properties down here are owned by the affluent people who don't live here. So you've got like those two things, affluence, ownership down here, and then the sense of entitlement that they're rich, they come in, they use what they want to use, and then they're off. And that is a big reality down here. You know, that's a hard place to reach people who don't want to know anything about Jesus in the first place and only want to come down here to use the area for their own joy and, you know, satisfaction, which, you know, it's all good and well, but then they're off as well. So it's a challenge. It's tricky.
You're and I think for, again, a lot of the listeners in the States, when we think of rural, we think of poor, we think of remote. In the UK and Australia, often rural communities, like where Mark Glenn lives down in Mossvale, a lot of affluence move out of Sydney into the countryside and get their estates, as they would call them. I think, I don't know what to call them in the UK, but I think we might be learning from you because post-pandemic, there is just a surge of people leaving urban areas with their money, with their remote jobs now, fleeing to, like, the state I'm in, New Hampshire. We just are inundated with people buying homes and fleeing Boston and New York to be in a, you know, have 5 acres of land and have that sort of protective land barrier, God forbid another pandemic. And so I think what you're learning might have a lot of transferable teaching opportunities to others who are planting in hard places, but a new hard will be, you have these people fleeing cities to remote places with their affluence. Our time is ticking down here. And for those of you who are tuning in, we try to do our podcasts on the fourth Thursday of the month. And in February, we've got Harrison Kwok up in the Yukon, White Horse, Yukon, and look forward to interviewing him. But as we wrap this up, Trent, when it comes to your new calling, your new setting, sort of, even though you've had property there, you have family there, and so it's not a new place to you. What would you hope, if we were to kind of do a follow-up interview in, say, 5 years, what would you hope the stories you could be telling?
Oh, man. There are good people down here who are just living in darkness, and I want them to be saved. So if we're talking, let's have a follow-up. Like, this year's been a foundational year. And I think even coming into 2021 as well, there is going to be a lot of focus on taking the existing people who already know and love Jesus and getting them together on the same page so that we're missional together. I think that's going to be a big part of this year. Going forward, then, I hope that everyone's confident to be able to share the gospel again and again with their friends and with the people who come down here that work alongside. So I just want to see some baptisms. Let's see some baptisms down here. We've got a big lake. Can't wait to take them to the lake or take them to the Thredbo River and baptize people in the freezing. No, we won't do it in the freezing cold. But we want to see some I want to see some people saved. I want to see that happen. I think God is doing a work right now in his people to bring us together. And I think that's good and needed so that we can be a church that is singing the same song, if you, you know, put it that way. We want to see people saved.
Yeah, that's awesome. Trent, thanks for following Jesus and being obedient. Thanks for your time. Thanks for getting up before you normally do. I guess this wouldn't be Acts 29 if we didn't, you know, Acts 29 podcast, if we didn't ask you. So what's your favorite coffee?
I can't believe you did it. You did it. Look, I have a quality espresso machine in my home. So my go-to in the mornings is I make a good double shot flat white. I also have cold drip equipment, pour over equipment. And if I could, I'd have two grinders and I'd have one set up for a blend. I'd have one set up for a single origins from Ethiopia. And I'd be making light roast pour overs. That's my preference. Yeah. Yergachev. Get some.
For most of us guys, we're all going, we get McDonald's drive through coffee and for a dollar. And, you know, like
invest, brother. The machine will, if you drink coffee on the daily, invest. It's worth it.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Good lesson. Hey, God bless. Thanks, Trent. Look forward to staying in touch. God bless.
Thanks for being here.